I think the greatest person in the Bible, apart from Jesus, is Moses. I think the greatest person of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, that is, apart from our Savior. I guess the person that I'd like to be like the most in the Bible would be Elijah. I admire Elijah and Abraham and others. But the person I think that I love the most in the Bible is David. I love David. I often times read the story of David when he was watching Bathsheba take a bath. And oftentimes, before I knew it, I'd stand up and wave my handkerchief and say, "Don't do it, David, don't do it, don't do it." I love David. I grieve because of his weaknesses, and I rejoice because of his victories. But I love him. I think David, to me, is the most lovable of all the personalities in the Bible. I love what he did when he defeated Goliath. I like the courage he had when he came up to his brothers with eyes, what was it, 10 loaves of bread and some corn and what was some honey. And I think it was honey and corn and 10 loaves of bread to take to his brothers on the battlefront. And he heard that big Goliath breathing out threatenings to the people of Israel. And David said, "Somebody will take care of that big fella." And his brother Eliab said, "Now, sonny boy, go on back home now. The battlefield is no place for boys. It's a place for men." And David said in so many words, "Well, if you men are not going to take care of Goliath, I guess one of us boys is going to take care of him." And so David took that stone-loaded piece of leather and hurled it toward Goliath and felled him. I like that. I love what David did, not only when he was strong enough to fell Goliath, I like what he did when he was strong enough not to fell Shimei. I like it when David was going down to Maanaim and his son Absalom had marshaled an army against his own father. And David, rather than fight against Absalom, he fled the city and went down to Maanaim. And on the way, Shimei, one of his men, heckled him, and one of his enemies heckled him and threw stones at him, kicked dust in his face, and said, "Ah, you killed Joab, or Abner," he said. And Abishai, one of David's generals, he said, "Let me pull my sword and chop his head off." And David said, "No, he's probably a messenger for good, and I may need what he has to say. Maybe he shouldn't say it, but I may need what he has to say." And David withheld. You know, there's a certain time in a person. By the way, Joe Lewis died today. I was thinking about him a while ago, along this very line. Joe Lewis, that passed away today. And there's a certain time in a person, and this illustrates what I'm saying, when it takes more courage not to fight than it does to fight. For example, if I'd gone up to Joe Lewis and I said, "Just put him up, Joe." Now, that would have been courageous on my part. But if I'd gone to Joe Lewis and said, "And put him up, Joe," it would have taken more courage for Joe Lewis not to fight me than it would to fight me. Because, I imagine he'd, I don't know whether he could or not. But anyway... I could now, yeah. And stay out of my preacher. But there comes a time. And David showed just as much courage in not fighting Shimei as he did in fighting Goliath. For David was so much stronger, he had so much more power, much authority. Shimei had no chance with David. And so David restrained himself, and restraint, there comes a time when restraint becomes more courageous than fighting. And so David restrained himself, and I like that. I like David. I like him because he didn't fight back when he shouldn't have fought back. I like it when he did fight when he should have fought. I think he was a real man. I think he was a gentleman. I think he had a tender heart and a loving spirit. I love what he did to Saul when Saul said, "I'll kill him." And David began to run from Saul. Now, David didn't run from Saul because he couldn't have handled Saul. If David could have handled Goliath, he dead sure could have handled Saul. But David did not want to fight Saul. Why? Because Saul was what was God's anointed. And David did not want to lift up his hand against God's anointed. And so, finally one night, David was sleeping in a cave. I have a hard time not calling David Dave. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of Dave Hiles. But... I think maybe it's because he's such a friend of mine. David and I have known each other for years, and I like him, and I feel almost like he's a personal friend. And he was sleeping in the cave, and Saul was sleeping out at the entrance of the cave, and Saul had spent days and days and months trying to kill David. Now here comes David, finds Saul asleep, and here's his chance. All he's got to do is draw his sword or tell one of his servants to draw their swords and pierce the heart of Saul, and David no longer has to run. But somebody said, "There he is, take care of him." And David said, "No, I can't do that." And they said, "Why?" And David just took out his sword and cut a little off of the skirt of Saul's garment. And somebody said, "Why don't you kill him? He's been trying to kill you." And David said, "No, I cannot lift up my hand against God's anointed." And I like that in David. I like it. I like it when he took the lion and slew it, barehanded. And I like it when he kills the bear. And I like it. I like it because David was happy. And I like the way he shouts. I can hear him now with his hair turned white as snow. And he's just about to face eternity. And I can hear him picking up his pen to write those last psalms, the hallelujah psalms, the praise psalms. As he says, "Praise ye the Lord." Over and over again, praise, I like that. I like a guy that how Dr. Rice used to put it, a guy that can moisten up a little bit and get happy and shout and clap his hands and praise the Lord. I like it when the ark came back home and David was so pleased to have the ark back home. The Philistines had had it for a long time, and now the ark's coming back to Jerusalem, and David gets out and dances around the ark and has a Pentecostal Baptist fit and claps his hands and says, "Glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah." And his wife, what was her name, Michael? His wife, Michael, looked out the upstairs window, and the Bible says she hated him and detested him, and he came back upstairs, and she said, "You made a fool out of yourself, didn't you?" And David said, "Why?" She said, "Down, you're the king, down there jumping up and down, clapping your hands and praising the Lord." I like a guy that praises the Lord. I don't care what color he is, Stan. I like it. By the way, we sang a song for you fellas tonight. I hope you appreciated that. And we like occasionally to bring one down to your level so you can understand it, Stan. I noticed a little up man coming up down here on the front row. I like a guy can moisten up. I like a guy that's got some kick. I like a fellow that can praise the Lord and shout. I've seen Dr. Rice again and again and again. All of a sudden, start singing. One day we were in a restaurant. Probably shouldn't tell this. Winston-Salem, cafeteria. And the place was full of people. I mean, packed and jammed full of people. And Dr. Rice said, "Bill Harvey, sing a solo." And Bill said, "Dr. Rice, this place is full of people." And he said, "Sing it anyway." And Bill said to Dr. Rice, "It'd be embarrassing. I mean, the place is full of people. Everybody's eating. If you just going to start singing." And Dr. Rice said, "Are you ashamed of Jesus?" Oh, and you won't like the rest of the story, Jesse, but Bill Harvey slumped down in his seat. And about 10 minutes passed, and Bill Harvey said, "Dr. Rice, preach us a sermon." "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." Dr. Rice said, "What?" He said, "Stand up, preach a sermon." And Dr. Rice said, "Well, Bill, there's a lot of people in here." And Bill said, "You ashamed of Jesus?" That was the last conference Bill Harvey ever had the singing for. And the last short conference. Time and time again, I've seen Bill Harvey and Dr. Rice stand on street corners. All of a sudden, just start singing, "Oh, windows of heaven are open, open, the blessings are falling." And I like that. I like it. Now, I myself, with the passing of the years, am getting more like that all the time. I never have been that way until recently. I find myself jumping up and down, clapping my hands and shouting, taking off my shoes and throwing a fit. And now, not in public. I don't do it in public. I always do it in private. But I think I told you I was in a motel room in Philadelphia the other day. At 2:00 in the morning, I got happy. I was reading the Bible about midnight, and I got happy. And thinking how good God's been to me, took off my shoes, got up on the bed, started jumping up and down, and said, "Praise the Lord!" I heard a knock on the door. "Who is it?" I asked. And the fellow said, "It's the fellow in the next room. What's going on in there?" And I said, "I'm praising God." He said, "Can't you praise God in the morning and sleep tonight?" And I said, "Why don't we just go ahead and praise God tonight and both of us sleep in the morning?" But I get that way every once in a while. I used to worry about myself. I thought I was cracking up, losing my mind a little bit. But if I ever do, it'll be because of something that just like what just happened just then. I like it. And that's why I like David. David could get mad. and David could get happy, and David could forgive, and David could be patient, and David, well, he was human. I'm sorry about his weaknesses. I rejoice in his strength. I find myself wanting to cover up his weaknesses sometimes because I love him so much. But I love David. Now, here's an interesting story in the life of David. David was in battle. He sent 20,000 of his men out to fight. I think 20,000. Josephus says 4,000, but most people think in this battle there are 20,000 folks going to fight. So David said, General Ittai, I want you in charge of one-third of the army. And General Joab, I want you in charge of one-third of the army. And General Abishai, I want you in charge of one-third of the army. And so these three divisions of the army, the three generals, Joab and Ittai and Abishai, and David said, now, I want to go to the battlefront myself. David said, I want to go with you, and I want to go to the battlefront myself. Now, I like that. I like that very much. I like a leader who does what his people do. I like a leader who doesn't ask his folks to give. He gives too. He gives first. He's on the battlefront. I wouldn't give you a dime for a leader in the Lord's work who wins less souls than a follower. I think that, hear me now. I think the best soul winners at the college ought to be the faculty of administration. Everybody's afraid to say amen. And Stan, won't you holler amen to that? Yeah, sure. But I mean that. I think that the faculty at the college, administration, ought to be better soul winners than the students. I think the best soul winners at the high school ought to be the high school teachers. I think the best soul winners in the grade school ought to be the grade school teachers. I thank God for the way our teachers, and by the way, I'm not scolding anybody, you check the soul winning record of our teachers and our every professor in Hiles Anderson College goes soul winning every week. Every teacher in Hammond Baptist High School, City Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Junior High School, Hammond Baptist Grade School, every teacher goes soul winning and turns report in every week and gives a record. And every teacher and, I'm talking about every cook in the kitchen, I'm talking about the custodian that sweeps the place. And that's the way it ought to be. I rejoice for the day that in the visitation program that you're working with. I rejoice that our deacons are paving the way. And I rejoice that the soul winner of the month in March was the chairman of our board of deacons. And that's the way it ought to be. One of the finest soul winners in this church is Ed Rouse. And it ought to be that way. Now rejoice that our deacons set the pace in soul winning. And our high school faculty sets the pace in soul winning there. And our college faculty sets the pace in soul winning there. And our grade school faculty, there's a principal over here, 122. Are you counting the dog or not? 122. We're discussing about whether you're going to count the dog or not. We only do that if we come within one of reaching a goal. But anyway, that's what it ought to be. The principal of the grade school. A bus route. 122 on his bus route today. That's what it ought to be. That's one reason why. You don't know this, but every once in a while, not often, not every week, but every once in a while, I'll go to some tavern. And not for what you fellows go for, but I'll go to some tavern. And I'll walk in and just start passing out tracts in the tavern. And every once in a while, I'll get up on top of a stool there in the tavern, and I'll just start preaching. You say, why? Because I don't have to do that, but I don't want to ask our Hiles Anderson students to do something I wouldn't do. More funny things happen to me when I'm doing stuff like that. But I'm saying that David said, let me go to the battlefront. And that's what it ought to be. But a roar of protest arose. People started saying, no, sir, no, sir, you shouldn't go to the battlefront. And then somebody said, you are worth 10,000 of us. Or to quote it accurately, thou art worth 10,000 of us. Now, what they were saying is this. They're saying, Your Highness, or David, if you died, it'd be as bad as if 10,000 of us died. That's why I think Josephus was probably wrong when he said there were 4,000, because he said, thou art worth 10,000 of us. So I think probably the commentators are right, who say there were 20,000 in the battle. But here's what I want you to get. I want you to get this. David was worth 10,000 of the others. Let me ask you a question. How many are you worth? Huh? How many are you worth? David, look what he could do. He could shepherd a flock. He could, with a stone-loaded piece of leather, bring down a giant. He could play a harp dripping with lyrics. marches and benedictions that would soothe Saul's frayed nerves. He could shout like a fundamentalist having a spell, and yet he could write softly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David could general an army, and not only that, and go to battle and fight a mighty battle, or take a sling and hurl a stone toward Goliath's brow and fell the giant and win the battle. And that same David could look at the stars at night and say, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Which that thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, as thou ordained strength, because thine enemies without thou to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him the Lord, and the angels thou hast crowned him with glory and honor," and so forth and so on. That marvelous eighth psalm. The same David who could take a slingshot and kill Goliath, he could also clap his hands and say, "Glory to God, the ark's come home." The same David that could point his finger and say, "Let's go to battle." The same David could say, "Let me get that big giant, that big blabbermouth has popped off long enough." Now, you'll have to get in the Hebrew to get all of this, because it's not in the English, and you have to go in the Hebrew. But David said, "Let me get him!" Dirty, loud mouth, and he got it. That same David could say, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That same great man of battle was also a tender, loving, kind, gentle man. That same man of character and principle was also a man of tears and sorrow. In fact, at one place it said, every night David wept. It said his pillow was wet with his tears. Every night, he said, what a man David was. He could change a lion's living roar to a dying purr by hurling him to a roadside death, and then he could write, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now here's the sermon. Here's the message. Suppose you had died last night. How many would it have taken today to take your place? Huh? Suppose last night you had died. What measures would have had to be taken to fill what you were going to do today? Hey, think about it. Huh? They said to David, "Thou art worth 10,000 of us." What would have, if you had got dead last night at midnight, what would have to have been done today to fill your shoes? Huh? Had to get an ordinance if you died. We might have got one that could play the right tune. And we'd had to get a song leader if you died. If the pianist had died, we'd have had to get. But what would the have had been done for you? Now think about it. I'm saying, if you had died last night, what would it have taken for your jobs to have been filled today? I love to hear Dr. Robertson talk about Dr. Faulkner. I asked him one time, "Dr. Robertson, what would you do if Dr. Faulkner left you? He's been his assistant pastor, what, 30, 35 years or so?" And I said, "What would you do if Dr. Faulkner left you?" Dr. Robertson, "No problem, that's right, no problem. This is right, no problem." And I said, "Dr. Robertson, you mean if Dr. Faulkner left you?" "No problem, that's right, that's right." Well, I said, "What would you do?" He said, "I'd just hire three men to take his place and go right on for God." And that's true. How many would take your place? How valuable are you to the cause of Christ? Here's little David, who was a little shepherd lad and was anointed king, and became the great mighty king of Israel. And he said, "Let me go in the front. I want to go to battle." And his men said, "No, sir. We can't let you go, your highness. We can't let you go." He said, "You're worth 10,000 of us." I walked by, as I do so often. I was out in Southern California just a few days ago. I walked by a rest home. And I always, when I'm in a city, I try to find a rest home. And I try to go visit a rest home everywhere I go. I do not succeed, but most everywhere I go to a rest home. No talking, please. I go to a rest home and try to visit some dear people. And I was in a rest home in Southern California the other day, and I saw a man, and that man was staring at a television set. He could not walk. He was obviously senile. He could not answer me when I would talk to him. He was just sitting and staring at a television set, just like most of you do on Monday night through Friday night, and when you ought to be doing something decent. And he just sat, just staring. And that's all. Did you know I thought about this? That man in that rest home could take the place of the average member of this church.
That man sitting there in that rest home, staring at that television set,
he wins as many souls as most of you do.
That man sitting in that rest home chair, staring in that television set, senile,
he brings as many folks to that Baptist as most of you do.
He builds as many Sunday school classes as most of you do. That man brings as many converts down the aisle as most of you do. That man, the truth is, that man, he teaches his children the Word of God as much as most of you do. That man teaches his children principles and character as much as most of you do.
And these kids are growing up. You'd be amazed what I tried to teach them. Even the girls, well, they got married to the end. You get married, that's the end. And to the end, every night, we'd sit at the table, the kitchen table, and sit around the table and talk about life. And I'd do what I could. And by the way, even when Dave got engaged, Paula came to my office once a week, and I spent about an hour and a half every week with her for weeks and months trying to teach her about life and how to get along with him. And so forth. I'm saying, though, the truth is, that man sitting out there in that rest home, staring at that television set, slobbering in his mouth, and senile. He spends as much time teaching his kids as you spend teaching yours. He spends as much time in the Bible as most of you do. He spends as much time on his knees in prayer as most of the people in this room do. I'm saying this. I'm saying that the leaders of this church ought to set the pace like David did. And we ought to say, let us go to the front. Let us lead the way.
And it ought to be said of us that it would take numbers of people to take your place.
Instead of David, thou art worth 10,000 of us. It's sad the truth. But Fidel Castro wins as many souls as many people in this room do. Don't you get too upset by Fidel. He's as good a soul winner as most of you.
It's sad the truth. Madeline Murray O'Hare gets as many in this baptistry as the average person in this room gets in the baptistry. I hate to think that Madeline Murray O'Hare wins as many souls as I do. It's sad to prove, but Brezhnev reads his Bible as much as some of you do. There are folks in this room tonight who've not spent 5 minutes this week reading this word. And Brezhnev hasn't either. Now you listen to me. You are not a good Christian if you neglect this book. And you are not a good Christian if you don't walk with God. Listen, David, you read that 119th Psalm. You want to be worth more than just one person? You want somebody to say, boy, you're worth five of us. You're worth three of us. You're worth 10 of us. You find out what David thought about this Bible. You read that 119th Psalm, that amazing book that tells us what the Bible is and tells us what we're supposed to do with the Bible and tells us what the Bible will do to us. You're not going to be worth it. It wouldn't take much to replace you unless you bathe yourself in this book. Listen, I don't make any pretense. I'm not a great preacher, and I make no pretense about it. About any one thing, there's some things I can do that David did. One thing I can do, I can spend time in this book. I mean, I may not be able to preach like R.G. Lee or have a great mind like John Rice, but I have 24 hours in my day, and that's all they had. And I've got the same Bible they had, and I'm not going to live my life not getting acquainted with God's book. Now, I'm not a great preacher, but I spend time in this book, and I read every day, every day. I read many of the Psalms, and many of the Proverbs, and much of the book of Acts, every day, those three, plus my regular Bible reading. But sometimes I'll read all the Proverbs in one day. Sometimes I'll read all the Psalms in 2 or 3 days. Or sometimes I'll read the entire book of Acts in one day, because I know that nobody is going to be a faithful, useful, powerful servant of God unless he bathes himself in this book. And that's one reason why David was worth so much. That isn't all. David started out while he was young. And if you want to be valuable to God and leave a big hole when you're gone, start out while you're young. I tell you, I'm a little worried about some of our young people. I'm worried because we think the Bible's for people over 40. The Bible's for people that are 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. The Bible's for high school students and college students. And you folks over here are supposed to read this book as much as your grandmother reads this book. And you folks, and listen, young folks back in the back, hey, listen to me while I'm preaching. You haven't got time to talk. I'm preaching something to you. Sit still while I'm preaching to you. I'm saying I'm saying you need this book.
Wherewithal shall an old man cleanse his way? That's what the Bible says, doesn't it?
No, sir.
It says wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way.
How?
By taking heed to this book. That's what it is. That's what it is. And there needs to be in the lives of children. At our house, I'd go by David's room time and time again when Dave was 10, 11, and 12 years old and find him with the Bible open. I'd go by Cindy's room and Linda's room time and time again when they were 10, 11, 12, 13. And I'd see them beside their bed before bedtime. I'd see them at night on their face reading the Bible and praying. I'd go by 15 minutes later and I'd see them on their face reading the Bible and praying. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good a personality you have. If you neglect this book and you neglect God's Word and neglect walking with God, you're not going to be leaving a big hole when you're gone. Talking about Dr. Rice an awful lot. I do not mean to be unkind about Dr. Rice. I think he's the greatest Christian I ever met. I do not think, maybe, that as far as a pulpiteer, maybe somebody not good out preaching as far as being dynamic is concerned. But I'll tell you what, that old man lived in this book. And that old man knew how to work. And that old man walked with God. And that was David's success. And by the way, that old man did a lot of things. Like David. David could write poetry. David could write music. David could play the harp. David could preach. David could teach. David could wield a slingshot. David could general an army. Sad but true. Hugh Hefner prayed as much last week as hundreds of you did. I'd hate to think that Hugh Hefner could put my place in my prayer life. I'd hate to think that Madeline Murray O'Hare would read the Bible about as much as I did. Listen to me. I'd hate to think that Fidel Castro wins as many souls as I do. They said, David said, I'm going to the battlefront. I'm going to the battlefront. And they said, no, don't you go. They said, you're worth 10,000 of us. I have several dreams that I dream regularly. I don't mean every week, but sometimes I'll dream one of these dreams every week. Sometimes it'll be once a month, sometimes once every 2 months. But I have several dreams that I dream regularly. For example, I dream regularly that my father passed away, and I'm sorry, that my father is alive again. And often, I guess at least once a month, I'll be preaching somewhere and look out and see Dad in the audience. And I'll say, good night, I thought Daddy was dead. And I'll preach. And my daddy, I'll give invitation, my dad will walk the aisle. And sometimes I found myself clapping my hands and rejoicing. And physically, get out of bed and still be dreaming and clap my hands. Wake up and find myself clapping my hands, thinking that Daddy got saved. I guess I've dreamed, Jesse, in the last few months. I guess I've dreamed 15 times that Dr. Rice and I were in conferences again together. I guess I preached with him since he passed away at Canoga Park, California. And I preached with him in Ohio, Wadsworth, Ohio, the last place we preached together. And I preached with him at the First Baptist Church of Hollywood, Florida. And I preached with him at the Trinity Baptist Church of the Night. We had a great soul winning conference while I was asleep, short conference, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, where he and I were together so often. I recall one night I preached on, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Oh, they got happy. My soul, they started shouting and jumping up and down, and folks were running around. And Dr. Rice, we stayed there at 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock. And my, you never saw such a emotional outburst in your life. And right in the middle of all the shouting, one lady didn't know Dr. Rice, and she stood up and she said, glory to God! I ain't never gotten such a blessing. I ain't never gotten a blessing in a Baptist meeting before. That's what she said. And she pointed Dr. Rice and said, and as for you, Mr. Rice, she didn't even know who he was. That's like not even knowing who the Holy Spirit is, you know. And you, Mr. Rice, you better beware. The Bible says, beware when men speak well of you. And that young man pointed to me, said he spoke pretty well to you a while ago. You better beware. We stayed there through the night. I dreamed about that the other night. But there's a dream I have quite often. I dream that I'm at my own funeral. I plan to go. And I dream that I'm in the casket.
but that I'm looking up and I'm watching the people who are there. And I dreamed that as the folks walk by, that I'm looking up and seeing them and seeing how they take it. You fellows don't cry enough when you walk by. When you get in line, that always bothers me a great deal. And here's what I dream. I dream that the crowd that comes by, the first crowd that comes by are my converts. The first one that always comes by is Kenneth Florence, that 17-year-old high school football player that I won to Jesus many, many years ago. First soul that I ever won to Christ myself. And Kenneth comes by and looks in my face, and he doesn't know I'm hearing him, but he talks to me and he says, "Thank you, Brother Jack, that you came by my house one night, one Sunday afternoon, and brought me to church that night, led me to Christ." Kenneth, the deacon now, on the deacon board in Dallas, Texas. And then I dream about the black folks from St. Mary's Baptist Church. I used to go out every Wednesday night to St. Mary's Baptist Church and preach to the black folks. And oh, what times we'd have. My soul, what times we'd have. And many of you heard me tell about it. And then they come by, the ones of one to Christ, out in the 10 miles south of Marshall, the St. Mary's Baptist Church, and their black faces look at mine. And by the way, even when I'm dead, I still have a white face. And these black folks look down and say, "Thank you, Brother Jack. Reverend Jack, they call me. Thank you, Reverend Jack. You came out on Wednesday night. You told us about Jesus." And then there are the folks that I won to Christ while I was in Japan, and folks I won to Christ in the Bahamas and Jamaica and San Juan, Puerto Rico, and in England and France and the Holy Land and in Egypt. Numbers of folks I've won to Christ around the world. They come by and they all thank me. And then folks from Grange Hall Baptist Church in Marshall, Texas, and the Southside Baptist Church in Henderson, Texas, and Middle Road Baptist Church in Garland, and then the 250,000 people I've seen saved in my ministry, in my meetings, and churches have walked the aisle in my churches. They come by and they say thank you. And then comes my preacher boys. I always get a little choked up when they come by. My preacher boys come by, over 110 that I baptized myself, are pastoring churches around the country, and some serving God on mission fields. I have fellows I've won to Christ serving God in Bolivia, South America, fine young couple. Young lady, I was out soul winning. I used to be a bus captain on my bus route one time. And years ago when I was in, I only had one bus, and I was the captain. And I was out trying to get somebody to come on a bus, and went to a house across the street from the TNP Hospital, Texas and Pacific Railroad Hospital, Marshall, Texas. And a young lady came to the door. I won her and her sister both to Jesus. And now she is a missionary, has been for years in Bolivia. And over in the Philippines, Homer Peden and Janie, I think it is, Peden, are serving God there, and they always come by and say, "Thank you, preacher." And then my preacher boys from all across America come by at the funeral and say, "Thank you." And then their converts come. And then the people that have been won to Christ by the soul winners I've trained, then the preachers I've influenced come, and then their converts come. And one day I will die. And one day you will talk about Brother Hiles in some way. And one day I will be in heaven, and I want to have left something. I want people to say his death was worth so many people. I want to be worth something now that's eternal. I'm 54 years of age, be 55 in a few months. And sometimes my family will say, kids say, "Dad, what you want for your birthday? What you want for Christmas?" I want anything. Oh, Dave always gets me these socks. They got they're the kind, I'm colorblind, and it's the kind that the blue ones have light blue around the top. You seen those? Look at that. Don't look at the leg. Look at the sock, fellas. Dave will get me those socks. Or maybe Cindy will make me something or write me a little poem, put it on a plaque or something for me, and I always like that. But there's nothing I want. If the deacons got together and said, "Let's buy a new Cadillac car for the pastor," I wouldn't take it. Well, let me think about that. I wouldn't take it. I don't want it. There's nothing I want. Nothing in the world. I like what old
Uncle Bud Robinson said, went to New York City and came back to New York City. And somebody said, did you have a good time? He said, thank God, didn't see nothing up there I wanted. I haven't seen anything up here I wanted. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's door. I don't want anything. Nothing. I haven't seen the suit of clothes I want. I haven't seen a car I want. As you know, I drive the church mail car when I can get there first. And sometimes John Lockhart, who drives it on the mail run, he gets there first. The other day I got there first, he's supposed to make a mail run. I don't know what time the guy makes mail runs. And I had his mail all in the back of the car, mail car, running. I had to get my income tax filled out. Glory to God, it's all done. Hallelujah. Pray. Do you feel like I do? I'm honest on my income tax. That's the only area which I'm honest. But I'm honest. But I always feel like a crook when I'm put it in the mailbox. You feel the same way? You don't feel that way. That just shows how hardened the people can get. I don't want a car. I wouldn't give you a dime for a new car. I mean that. I don't want a new house. I don't want anything. Nothing I want. There's no place I want to preach except where I'm going to preach tomorrow. God willing, I'll preach tomorrow in somewhere. Ms. McKinney will give me a ticket, and I'll go to O'Hare Field and give it to the fella. He'll tell me where I'm going. I'm not sure if it's Tennessee or Michigan. I'm going somewhere tomorrow. There's no place in the world where when I get an invitation, I say, hey, boy, guess who invited me? I've been there. I preached 116 sermons at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Robertson calls me, wants me to preach there. Okay. I'm glad to. I love him. He's one of my heroes. But I don't get any more excited about that than I would if I was preaching it somewhere else. I preached in the city auditorium, most of them across the country. I preached in big football stadiums. I preached in some citywide revivals, all I want to preach in. I just want to preach, that's all. Where I preach doesn't matter a great deal. There's no place I want to go. Church took an offering up, so we're going to send you to the Holy Land. I grew up there between Dallas and Fort Worth. Why should I want to go there again? And no place I want to go. No place I want to go. I've been all the world I want to go to. I've been to Japan, I've been to Hawaii, and I've been to Texas, and I've been to France, and I've been to Texas, I've been to England, I've been to Texas, I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Texas, and I've been to Palestine, Texas, and other places. I have no place I want to go. He said, what do you want? I want to be useful to Jesus. I want to help you rear your children. I want to help them turn out right. I want to be your preacher. I want to bury your dead, marry your young, carry your burdens, pray for you, love you. I want to ordain your young boys to preach. I want to pray for the young people. I want to pray for you when you get sick. I want to love you. I want to preach to you. I want to teach you the Bible. And I want to serve God. I guess it's a sign I'm getting old, but I don't want... If you got me a tie, I'll tell you what I do like. I like the little kids that put their mouth under the door and say, we love you. I love you, Brother Howells. I like that. I like the least peanut butter cups that you give me. I like the pennies and nickels and dimes. I'd like it better if it's quarters and dollars and fives and tens. But I like the pennies and nickels and dimes under my door. I like the little love note from a little child that says you're the greatest preacher in the whole world. I like that. But I'll tell you what I want. I just want to do what it was said of David. He served his own generation by the will of God. That's all. I want to hurt with you. When our Ray rigs are taken. I want to train you. I want to see the young people grow up, become great Christians. Some of those young people the other day on that deacon list, running for deacon. I'm not promoting anybody, but some of those young people, and I won't go into the names because I'll tell you who they are, but there's one, I probably shouldn't tell it. But was it teenage soul winning where it happened? Young fellow came up there and I don't teenage soul winning. Well, not having teenage soul winning. I think it was the Dave or somebody several years ago,
came down and said, one of our young people's up there drunk. And that broke my heart. And I went up there, and sure enough, one of our young men was teenagers, was inebriated. By the way, that young man has become one of the finest men in this church. He's running for deacon. That's what I want. You want to give me something, young people? Give me a clean life. You want to give me something? Walk down that aisle, clean and pure. You want to give me something? Make me proud of you. You want to give me something? Work hard. Study hard. Let God's will be your portion. That's all I want. You want to give me something? Give me this. A young man fleeing, as I understand it, fleeing the police, ran broadside into one of our young men's car. Leonard Sunday. Leonard was unconscious for 5 days. Yesterday, as I said this morning, Leonard kept saying, I've got to get to that fellow that hit me. I've got to get to him. Now, if I'd wanted to get to him, I bet Leonard said, I said, why? Leonard said, I want to get him saved. I've got to get him saved. And I remembered when Leonard was a teenager. Remember that staff ball game we had? See that? See the difference in those two fingers there? See? This one's right up close. This one is separated. See that? Yeah, I see that. And you know how I did that? At a church picnic playing softball, I was trying to show off and make a big catch and fell on that finger and broke the finger. Never did have it set. And it's about twice as big as this one, almost. And it won't get close to the finger. I have to push it over like that. And it won't get close. And that same ball game I was pitching, I was trying to show off. I used to be a semi-professional softball pitcher. John Colston is playing left field. I'll never forget that. And if you've never seen John Colston run when you're behind him, you have never seen anything. Yeah. And, boy, I took that ball and threw it in there, you know. And Leonard Sunday hit it and hit it to John Colston. And John Colston looked like a dying quail out in the left field. And he thought that ball was a bird coming to attack him, or the tribulation invaders. And so Leonard Sunday hit a home run off of me. And I never forget that. The only person ever hit a home run off me in softball outside Davy Williams, who became the second baseman for the New York Giants and played on their world championship team in the World Series of 1832. But Leonard Sunday, and I recall when Leonard got away from God. And for years, Leonard didn't serve God. And I remember that night he came late one night into my office and said, I want to talk to you, preacher. And I said, Leonard, what can I do for you? And he began to weep, and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I want to thank you. And I said, what for, Leonard? He said, you're always here. He said, you're always here. He said, you can always count on Brother Hiles. He said, you never change. You always love us. And he came and he got right with God, and he counseled several times. And I'm so proud of it. He became a deacon. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That young man that hit him did get saved. And that young man is in the service tonight, in this room tonight. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want you to live right. And I want you to be in the will of God. And I want you to have the best for you. And I want to be, that's what I want to do. You say, preacher, what do you say? I'm saying that I want to be to you what God needs a pastor to be to you and what you need. And I want the young folks to turn out right. I've got some young folks I'm worried sick about right now. And I've moistened many a fellow because I'm worried about them. And I pray for them. I want you to turn out right. That's all that matters. Let me ask you a question. What is the life you're living today? What is the message it bears on its way? Others are waiting. Oh, what does it say? What is your life today? Is it a beacon that guides the way? Is it like sunrise that brings a new day? Does it help others over life's way? What is your life today? What would it take to replace you? Huh? What would have happened today in church, or had to happen, if you had died last night? And ask you a question. You have some people you lead. Are you setting the example for them? Are you setting the pace for them?
David said, let me get the front. Let me go to the front of the line. I want to fight in the battle. Let me get up there. They said, no,
no, you're worth 10,000 of us. What are you worth? What are you worth? Before I walked in tonight, on the way down the alley, and after men left my office to come and tell the choir to come in, I prayed as I always do from a preacher boy. I prayed for Dick Loser down in Decatur, Illinois. I prayed for David Loser, who's one of our preacher boys. Looks like they're going to have to put a, what do you call this thing you put in your heart, Brother John? Pacemaker in his heart. Just a young man, one of our boys. And I've been burdened about him and praying for him especially. I prayed for him. I prayed for for Larry Loser, pastor out in Carson City, Nevada. I prayed for Tom Smith. I prayed for him an awful lot lately down in Atlanta. I prayed for Terry and Tim down in Richardson, Texas. I prayed for Mel Brown over here in Rock Island, Illinois. I prayed for Fred Bleck over here in Ohio. I prayed for Danny Johnson, our missionary, one of our boys down in South America. I prayed for David Carter over in Japan and prayed for God to bless him. I prayed for my preacher boys around the country and around the world. But I got to one tonight and I got choked up a little bit. I don't know why. I got to Larry Stromberg. Been praying an extra bit for Larry Stromberg recently. When I came to this church, Larry was a little boy about that high. Used to come by and sit on my knee and used to hug me. I recall one birthday, he came up to the baptismal dressing room. He had two quarters scotch taped on a card and looked up with tears in his eyes and said, "Happy birthday, Brother Hyde. He's the best preacher in the whole world." And I hugged him. I saved those quarters for years. And I got praying for Larry tonight and praying for God to bless him and for God to use him. Friends, there's not much down here worthwhile. There's not much, honestly. ride the loop-a-de-loop. I was thinking today, I was pulling for Tom Watson to win the Masters Golf Championship. I pulled for Indiana Hoosiers to win the NCAA Basketball Championship. And I got in my room, and I thought about this today, but I got in my room, I was in Uniontown, Ohio. And as soon as I signed all the Bibles, I asked him to take back my room, rushed in there, turned the television set on. I got there just in time for the last pass, Indiana, North Carolina game. And then I sat there, woo! And the old Isaiah Thomas, boy, got that ball, just stole the ball, and down the court he went, boy, I jumped up, woo! And hollering and screaming. And it was all over, they won. And I thought, now what do you do now? That's the way world fun is. Empty. Something that I thought was life or death 5 minutes before, now I've forgotten about it. Couldn't even think a minute ago of who they played. Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl 1 year. I said the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl 1 year. I said the Dallas Cowboys won the Super Bowl 1 year. Boy, I pulled for them. I said, you what? Every day I pick up the newspaper, try to find something about the Cowboys. I follow them. I am a fanatical. And 1 year, they won, 2 years, but the last year, I pulled for them all that year. They played Denver in the Super Bowl, and man, they beat Denver. Woo! And then the next morning, I thought, now, what do you do now? It's over. It's all over. But when you serve God, it's never over. It's never over. When you give your life to God and serve your own generation for the will of God, it's never over. I kid a great deal. But look up here in the choir tonight. Terry Duff, one of our boys. I recall when Terry was a teenager. Now he's a graduate of Bob Jones University, an accountant, one of our fine deacons. I couldn't tell you how proud of him I am. Ray Boardway, same thing. One of our teenage boys looked out and see Donna and Bruce. Looked back there a while ago and saw Janine. Used to be Janine Mitchell. Nelson, yeah. And her husband's running for deacon. And Janine's a lovely Christian young lady. That's what it's all about. That's it. That's what life is about. And by the way, those thrills never stop. They never stop. Not while I'm standing here preaching. I got the young preachers all over the world preaching. And my boys, and I pray for them. And my converts. I go preach across the country. I walk out, and there my converts are. Anywhere I go, doesn't matter where I go. And they start waving at me in the audience. Like that. Well, I feel like a dummy standing there. You know, I just feel like a dummy. But, and I try to act composed, you know. But all over the audience, there they are. Converts. Sometimes I go somewhere and they'll meet me at the airport. I can recall when I used to go with Dr. Rice and Dr. Robertson. I was a kid preacher at the time, and they'd go to the airports, and all their converts would be there, and their preacher boys, and I'd sort of stand around, you know what the business is. But now I got them now. I think what I'm trying to say, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain. I know what it is to be happy. I know what it is to be happy, and I want you to be happy.